that's fine, 1 John and chapter 5, but don't lose your place for the Matthew and Luke reading. We're just going to read a few verses in 1 John chapter 5, because I want, as a base text, to take one of these verses as almost a base, and then to work off with Matthew and with Luke. So 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 9 and finish at the end of verse 13. Verse 7. We're going to start at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So as I mentioned just before, I want to use 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, which is, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm going to use that as almost a base text and work with that from Matthew and with Luke. And what I want us to look at is, I want us to look at the similarities and the differences between the wise man, or the man that the son, the one that has the son, and the foolish man, or the person that hath not the Son of God. So when I was preparing this, I used a Venn diagram. I don't know whether those that want to take notes would like to use a Venn diagram or whatever, really. I'm not asking you to do anything, but if that would help you with the foolish man, the wise man, and then there are some similarities, albeit very small. But the first thing that we can notice, and I'm looking at Matthew and chapter 7 and verse 24, is it starts with therefore. So this is a following on from what has already been said. And as we know, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 are all the Sermon on the Mount. So it would pay us to go through the Sermon on the Mount, but there's not enough time for that. So I'm just going to put seven headings on the Sermon on the Mount. So it's, my first one is, look to God rather than to self and to the world. And that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Set an example to the world, which is Matthew chapter 5, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And then tutorials and need for secrecy in regards to prayer, fasting and almsgiving. That's the beginning of Matthew 6 up to verse 18. Seek God first, the remainder of Matthew 6. Judging, the beginning of Matthew 7. Ask, seek, knock, and do as you would be done by, which is Matthew 7 verse 7 to 12, and watch where you are going, which I suppose is another thing that we can look at for today. Another thing that we can look at, and that's verse 13 to 23. So the first difference that you can put in is that the one follows the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, and the other one doesn't, which we can see by, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and he doeth them. And then further down, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So we can see the first difference are those that follow Jesus' teachings and those that don't. But we can see a couple of similarities. And if we look at Matthew 7 and verse 20, we can see, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So they are in the same bubble, if you like, of their fruits. They will, you can see from the outside what they are looking at. So that is their similarity. You can also say, if you look at Matthew, there are two verses that are exactly identical, and they are the conditions to the two houses, what the conditions that the two men were faced with, or the two houses were faced with. So if I read Matthew 7 verse 25 and you read Matthew 7 verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not for the wise man, and obviously, and it fell for the foolish man. So the conditions to the from the words to the punctuation, it's all the same. But if we look into Luke and Luke chapter 6, we can see that there is a there are a couple of differences with Luke. I'm going to read verses 48 and 49. So Luke chapter 6, verses 48 and 49. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And when I was at school, I did history at GCSE, and they said about the sources when we were looking at exam technique, they said everything that is in the source is there for a reason, and everything that is not in the source is there for a reason. I don't think we should focus on what isn't there in the Bible, but I think some things that aren't there in the Bible are not there for a reason. And if we look at Luke, he's omitted, and it's under divine inspiration, so it can only be on purpose, but he omits two details. And if we look at the wise man, he doesn't actually say where the wise man built his house, as in positionally. He obviously says that he built it on a rock, but if you look at verse 49, built a house upon the earth. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn to it, but Hebrews 11 verses 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And we can look at the imagery of Paul. He says strangers and pilgrims. The point that Paul is trying to make clear is that throughout their lives, they did not see this world as their home, and they did not store up for themselves treasures upon earth, as we see in Matthew 6, verse 19, or conform to the world, Romans 12, verse 2. But they had their minds purely on the things that are above. And that's not to say that we should not have nice things. We need money to pay bills and things like that, but we're not to put them too highly. And if they are taking God's throne, then they need to be removed from that throne as soon as possible. And the Bible says in James, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. That's James chapter 5 and verse 3. So that's the thing you held so dear on earth is what's going to be held against you on judgment day. And you can think just for a sec, what is that? What is the thing on earth that you hold the most dearly? Because whatever it is, it will be the thing that is held against you the most highly. But Paul is saying that Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Enoch and Abel did not hold to things on earth because they knew that ultimately there was no benefit. There's no benefit on earth. They seek a country, and they spent their whole life seeking for that country, and eventually they found it. And we can see that definitely from Jeremiah 29 verse 13. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So there you go. There's the heart again, like we said in the children's talk. So where is your heart today? Is it in your car? Is it in your work, your friends, your computer, your phone? Is it even in your family, or is it in heaven? The last seven words that we read in Hebrews was, he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for those that trust in him a city, and for those that build their life upon his truth. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then you can see, as I said, the stark contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. Because the foolish man, it says quite clearly, without a foundation, built a house upon the earth. So it's no accident that Luke has said that it's on the earth, but that the earth is where the foolish man built it. So he put all of his profit that he put to his gain was on earth. There was nothing heavenly about it. There was nothing good about it. All he had was what was on earth, which cankers, it rots, and it doesn't last forever. And Solomon says this in Proverbs, labor not to be rich Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. That's Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. So do not lose track of what is important in life, and that is the things of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35. So Solomon is saying that all of the riches on earth is just a delusion. There's nothing actually of substance to them. Everything that is on earth, there is no benefit to it when the world is going to deteriorate in a ball of fire, we believe, and that's in the Bible in Peter. So there is no benefit. It is all going to go. It is all a delusion. So although we do need the riches and things to get through life, it should definitely not take the place of Jesus. And Hattie Connery writes this in her hymn: "What through all my earthly journey bringeth naught but weary hours, and in grasping for life's roses, thorns I find instead of flowers. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair. When I soar to realms of glory and an entrance I await, if I whisper Jesus only, wide will ope the pearly gate. When I join the heavenly chorus and the angel hosts I see, precious Jesus, Jesus only, will my theme of rapture be." If we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, at the very end of verse 24, we can then see the location of where that wise man's house is built. And that's also, as we said, in Luke: "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And we can look at Psalm 18. If we look at Psalm 18 and verse 2, we read this: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." So the wise man is setting the Lord as the foundation of his house and the strength of his house. He builds upon the rock, but the rock that he builds upon is God, and it is Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. It's immovable and it's unbreakable. And Peter writes this: "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So here again, we can see the difference between the wise and the foolish man. The wise man looks to Jesus, the rock, the immovable force, and he sees this as a precious stone. This almost this diamond or this gold, if you will. And he builds on it, he preserves it, and he takes time to appreciate it. Whereas the foolish man sees it, he's offended by it, and grows in disgust of it. And we can see that in the world today. And we can see that in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, there's no time really for God, and there's definitely no time for Jesus. They'll celebrate Christmas, they'll celebrate Easter, but they don't accept that Jesus died for them. They don't accept that God even exists, but yet they get gain from Christmas and Easter because there's presents and there's chocolate and things like that. But it's not something where they center their lives, and eventually it'll come back to shoot them in the foot. But if we still focus on Psalm 18, we see this phrase, "my buckler." And the word buckler is something that protects you. It's something, it's a shield, but it also is immovable. And it will keep you safe, keep you still. And a fortress and a high tower. So we can see a fortress as something that is impenetrable. It cannot move. It cannot be broken into. And a high tower can be used as a defense to see things from afar off. You'd have the watchtower in olden days. And in Isaiah 25, verse 4, it says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall." Against the wall. If we turn to Luke again, and Luke chapter 6, verse 40, I'm sorry, I'm jumping you between the two. That will probably carry on as we go ahead. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, we can not only see what the foundation was made of, with it being on a rock but we can also see the time and the effort and the strength of it. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. It's effort filled. He's not just done a half ditch job where he's dug sort of 6 inches and thought, well, that'll do, and then just put his house on top of that. He's built deep. He's gone further in. And much to my regret, when I was in GCC, in my GCSEs, they don't do it now, and I don't think they allow it now. But they used. I caught on very quickly. You could get out as soon as you really wanted. So I did the bare minimum, and as I said, it's to my shame, and Ethan, I would not suggest you do this. But I wrote what I thought was enough, and then went. And I know now that I could have done so much better in my GCSEs if I hadn't have cared so much about going home, as I did about getting them. About getting my GCSEs. So, but exams, I can retake. It'll cost me some money to redo my GCSEs, but I can redo them again. But life, once you're dead, that you are in fact dead. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no going back. We can see the verb digs, but we also see the adjective deep. So this is the stability of the house. If we think of things that are deep, we have the obvious one that's set in front of us as a foundation of a house, but we also can think of, as we were singing earlier, about an anchor. An anchor's heavy. It cuts through the water on its way down to the surface, and then it embeds itself into the seabed, and that locks the ship in place. And that ship then cannot be moved. It cannot be blown away because of the strength of the anchor and the anchor cable. But we can also think of a tree, and that was something that also was brought up in Luke and in Matthew. The roots of a tree, they'll dig deep. The deeper the roots, the more stable the tree. And then the more nutrients that it can take in, and that in turn will lead to a healthier and a stronger tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So it's logical, and it makes business sense for the keeper of that orchard, if it's an apple tree, for instance. If the apple tree does not produce apples, it doesn't produce fruit, it'll be cut down and it is useless. The cable of an anchor is not long enough. Either it will pull the ship down, or the boat will drift to sea. If the foundations of the house are not deep enough, the house falls down. But there's something else that Luke omits. And earlier we looked at Matthew and how the conditions are exactly the same. They are identical from word to punctuation. But if we look at Luke, there's a slight difference, and I'd like you to have a look and see if you can spot the difference. So I'll start at verse 48 and read verse 49. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Matthew mentions a flood. Luke doesn't actually mention a flood. He does say that there's a stream. It does say that the stream beats vehemently, but there isn't a flood. Now, that is not to say that there isn't a flood. Matthew quite clearly does say the flood, so we are to assume that there is a flood. But and I don't have an answer for why it's not there. It was divine inspiration. But we can infer that the flood was not the final straw. The house was already unstable as it was, and the flood completely capitulated the rest. We can see the word immediately, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It was an immediate reaction. So perhaps you can probably imply that the foolish man was not convinced. I like to think of this of this parable as two men, same place, same time. So perhaps the foolish man looked at the wise house, thought, perhaps I've got it wrong, but then was so dogmatic and obstinate that he kept his house to his way of life. Perhaps he thought about it, but didn't actually go through with it. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you yourself, you are double-minded. Perhaps you're hearing this message and you've been asked to listen to this message. Or perhaps you've stumbled across this message, and you may be thinking that you are this person, you are double-minded, you're not sure if there is a God, you're not sure if Jesus died for you. But Elijah said this to the people in his day, and this is in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. How long halt ye, in the word halt, struggle, cripple, or lean between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And Paul says to the Corinthians, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Perhaps this foolish man's house is your life. The rain will come, the flood will come, the streams will beat against you, and you will crumble. And when your number is up, your last gospel opportunity will be gone. And we can see the instability around us. We can see the go-tos. This is something that we can see around us. We see people turn to violence. We see people turn to drugs. We see people turn to alcohol. And there's a phrase, drowning your sorrows. And there's nothing that they've got to hold on to. The house, because it did not have the foundation, and was not stable, it fell. There was nothing to turn to. There was nothing to support the house, because there was no real foundation. But in number 231 in our hymn book, Jesus is a wise physician, skillful and exceeding kind. Through him sinners find remission and enjoy sweet peace of mind. What though bad is your condition and your wounds you can't endure, he, the sinner's wise physician, will effect a perfect cure. Perhaps though you are a Christian, you're listening to this. I know the majority in this room are Christians, if not all. But the flood will still come. There's in both Luke and in Matthew, flood is mentioned for the Christian, for the wise man. And in Isaiah, you don't have to turn to it, but in Isaiah 59 and verses 17 to 21, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. And then later on it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. For the Christian, the flood is not the end, and we've just sung, when through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. But before we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, which is where we said we'd turn back to, we'll start with the wise man and look at a couple of things. So we can see that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25, it says that it beat upon that house and it fell not. So we're looking at the end of these two houses, sorry. So it fell not. And so Matthew says in eight words, we can see stability and the unshakability of this house. The floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell not. But Luke goes into slightly more detail. And if we look at Luke, we can see just that little bit more detail. We're looking at verse 48. The stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. So Luke is a little bit more forceful. I looked into the word vehemently on Google, and Oxford Languages gave this. It's an adverb, and it's in a forceful, passionate, or intense manner with great feeling. And the language is forceful, and it's a bit difficult to do this with someone that can speak Greek so well as our pastor, but the Greek word in Luke is prosregnomi, which means to break against, and in Matthew it is prospipto, which means to fall upon. So Luke's language is forceful. It's breaking into the house rather than just falling onto it. But we are told as Christians to be vigilant and be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. But then if we, that was 1 Peter 5 verse 8, but the previous verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There we have that foundation again. We can turn to the Lord, and we must be grateful to the Lord that he's called us to be his own, that we can come before him. But Peter is forceful too. To cast means to throw, to get rid of, and to be completely gone with it. And and we are to then take our burdens before the Lord. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And then verse 9 in 1 Peter 5, talking about the devil, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you can, so that is something, it's not just you that is facing your difficulty. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 as well. You're not alone in any difficulty that you have. There are other Christians that are facing the same hardship and the same trouble as you. But if we look at Matthew, I'm going to look at Matthew 7 and verse 25, and I'm going to read the last couple of words. And you're going, if you could look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. So I'm going to read Matthew 7, verse 25, and Luke 6, 48. I mean, your last line, for it was founded upon a rock, exactly the same. Both Gospels put that completely the same. Jesus is saying, isn't it obvious? It was built on a rock. It was strong. It was stable. And because it's the foundation of the wise man, their house is, their life is built upon, is based upon that Trinity, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It never has, and it will never will be moved. And C.H. Spurgeon says this, you will never be on a right foundation until you are off the wrong one. So you cannot be on a foundation that is built on the earth and one that is built upon the Lord, because that foundation is unstable. If we think back to what we said about James in chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But then we can look at Matthew's gospel for the foolish man. So that is verse 27 of Matthew 7. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This was obvious. Anyone could see it. And you can think of tragedies in the past or natural disasters. And in geography with the year 10s, we've done the Boscastle flood. And there were no casualties at the time, but obviously homes and cars were being brought into the sea. They were being drifted away, or they were being smashed against buildings and things like that. So there was a lot of damage that was caused by that. But then if you look at where that is, I think it was about 3 million they had to pay to fix it and to make it so it was less prone to the issues that it had. But then you can look, it's where two rivers meet. So there's two rivers that meet at Boscastle, and the channels were thin, and they built right up next to the river. And then the village is at the bottom of the hill. So if there was any rainfall, as there was, I think there was a month's rainfall in a couple of hours, I think it was. So there was a lot of rainfall, but then it just drifted down from the hill, and it did cause chaos. And it's something that was fairly, looking back, it was something that was fairly obvious that would have happened because of how thin the channels were and how they had built so close to the river. But that is the main point. The foolish man builds on things that are corrupt and things that won't last. And so that life falls. But that's something that we can all do. We can all look at what we've done, what we've achieved, and think that is something that we've done, that we've achieved, that we've got it of our own volition, if you like. But that's so obviously not true. And in Deuteronomy, Moses records this, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And that's Deuteronomy 8, 11, 17 and 18. Then all of a sudden, it's gone. Life is gone, and it's all taken away from you. And when you die, the only thing that you can take with you is your soul. And it will either be covered in sin or covered in the blood. And we're going to turn now to 1 John chapter 5 in closing. 1 John chapter 5. And John starts off this chapter with whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. And if we look at the verse before the text, I said verse 12, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So there is the source of that foundation. And it's a necessary foundation. If you remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not, but I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So how can we be sure that we are born again? That's by belief in his Son. We see that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And in that split second, under the conviction of the Spirit from your sin and the conviction to pray for your salvation, you are born again. And in verses 4 to 6, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. If you look, you've got all three people of the Trinity there. You've got whatsoever is born of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. So it's the Trinity that has our salvation. So here we can see that in order to be born again, we must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And from the very beginning Mary in the womb, we can see that Jesus, all the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that fitted into Jesus's life. And this is what was given to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, meaning for he shall save his people from their sins. There's one thing that strikes me about this verse 12. And again, it is an omission. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you can notice there that the phrase for the wise man, he that hath the Son hath life. There's no the Son of God. There's a knowledge of who the Son is. There's no need to elaborate. That is clear that the Son does mean the Son of God. Whereas the foolish man, it says, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We've got the clear thing there, which was the Son of God. And this could either indicate a lack of understanding, or it could indicate an outright refusal of God. And I remember when we were tracting in December, and we saw one man who was walking past us, and we stopped him and we said, would you like to take this tract? It's from, and he said, oh, okay. And he looked quite interested. And then we said, oh, it's from our church. And he said, oh, no, thank you. And he walked away. And it might have just been the way I saw it, but it looked like he walked away a lot quicker than he was heading towards us. I don't know whether he thought we were selling pizza or something. But he was not interested at all. Once he knew that what we were talking about was about God. And John says at towards the end of this book, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in darkness. And we can make no mistake that this is not just a darkness accidentally. It's a willing darkness. People, there is a knowledge of God in this world, and there is an opportunity to come to God in this world. But Paul writes to the Romans this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's Romans chapter 1. Verse 28. And in John's gospel, he says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's John chapter 3, verse 19. But Spurgeon says this, free will carried many a soul to hell, but never a soul to heaven. And in the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes this about obstinate and pliable. So Christian has just left the city of destruction, and he's now making his way to the celestial city. And obstinate and pliable, you may know, run towards him And pliable is a little bit more a meaning, goes with it until they reach the slough of despond, but obstinate straight away is not interested. He goes up and they say to persuade you to go back with us, but then Christian says that can by no means be. And he explains that the city of destruction is for destruction. But then obstinate says that he will not go because he doesn't want to leave his friends and his comforts behind. And Christian does everything he can to lean obstinate towards the way of help of coming with him to the city of destruction. And that's something that we must be. We must be willing and be able to encourage people to come to church and encourage people to come to a knowledge of Christ. But obstinate says this: I will be no companion of such misled, fantastical fellows. Obstinate is the typical of the ungodly. He will not be moved. He's stuck in his way. He's outright refusing to go. But another quote of Spurgeon's is this. I know I've quoted Spurgeon quite a lot today, but this is one from Spurgeon that I saw, and I quite like this one. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. So we can see that there's no physical difference between the wise man and the foolish man, but that there is a spiritual difference, and that must not be ignored. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Jesus will know the difference. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this: when the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, and all the angels, holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's Matthew 25, verse 31 and 41. In closing, Charity Leaves Bancroft writes this in our hymn book: before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And I finish with this from Leonard Ravenhill: there are only two kinds of people in this world, only two kinds, not black or white, rich or poor, but those that are either dead in sin or dead to sin. 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen.